Us, we're going to get right into God's Word. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. Love you to follow along. It's one thing to hear it, but it's another thing to read it as well. Even as David said, "Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to have open Bibles and open hearts. Anybody here interested in the truth? We live in a time when we need the truth of God's Word. And Jesus said, "My Word is truth." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Thank you, Lord, even as Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall I go? You alone have the words of eternal life." Thank you for the truth in a world that's filled with lies, half-truths, all sorts of things, Lord, that twist and take the truth and, Lord, turn it into a lie. And I pray this morning that you would speak to us through your Word, that you would challenge us, that you would change us. Lord, even as Warren Wiersbe says, many Christians are growing old, but very few are growing up. We need to grow up. We need to mature and put shoe leather on your Word. Walk it out before a world that's steeped in darkness. We're light. We're salt. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us this morning. Wake us up, I pray. Not just physically. Most of all, we need to wake up spiritually in America. We will never be great again until we are godly again. Make America godly again. And it's through your Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's through repentance, a broken and contrite spirit. It begins with us individually, Lord. Would you do that this morning? Challenge us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 30, Gospel of Mark chapter 30, Lord willing, we'll get through the end of the chapter. Never know, trumpet might sound. Wouldn't that be cool? I'll leave my notes for whoever's left behind. You want to check them out. I hope that wouldn't be any of us in this room. Mark 9:30. Fasten your seatbelts. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it, for he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise on the third day." But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? As if he didn't know. But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent." I'm sure many of us here in this room this morning at one time or another use the term or phrase, "Oh, that's kid stuff," especially now that we are mature, that we're grown up. According to Webster's Dictionary, the term speaks of something befitting only of children, or that which is extremely simple or easy. Common phraseology, I've heard these over the years. "Ha, this is a piece of cake. That's a snap." If you're into the Marx Brothers, "duck soup." "Child's play." As if we're above those things. In our text this morning, Jesus is going to clearly show us the difference between childish and childlikeness. And there is a difference. Yes, there's a major difference. Is kids' stuff always just for kids? In verses 30 to 34, we have 12 grown men who are acting childish, arguing to who is the greatest. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that just blow you away? But you know what? Times haven't changed a whole lot, because it's the same way in churches and Christianity today. Mega this, mega that, big this, big that. You know, and it's sad when there are names in the church that are held above the name which is above every other name, the name of Jesus Christ, and that bothers me. That really bothers me. Jesus is passing through Galilee on his way to Jerusalem. His final destination is the cross. His public ministry is coming to an end. He again reminds them of what awaited him there. But this isn't the first time that he's brought this to their attention. It also, of course, includes his resurrection. Matthew's gospel tells us that they were deeply grieved. But it's pretty evident in verse 34 that they were not grieved enough to set aside something as harmful and hurtful as pride, selfishness. And I think it's important that we learn from this here this morning. We are on the other side of the cross. We know about his death, that he was brutally murdered. He was marred more than any man. His beard was ripped from his face. He was spit upon. He was blasphemed, nailed to a tree for you and for me. He was put in a tomb, raised on the third day, resurrected. He's ascended into heaven, and he's coming again very, very soon. But why is it that we don't hear exactly what Jesus wants us to hear? How many people today are denying themselves daily and picking up their cross and following him? Death to self. We are selfish in America. This makes me sick to my stomach at times. We are so selfish. It's all about me. And it's not supposed to be that way. It's all about Jesus Christ, death to self, death to pride and selfishness and all of these things that will rip you off and destroy you. And here the disciples were acting childish as to which one of them is the greatest. I find it interesting that when Jesus was nailed to a tree, there was only one guy that was even close to the cross, John the Beloved. The rest of them had scattered. Even Peter, of course. Oh, Lord, even though these other guys are going to deny you, you can count on me. How far did his pride get him? How great was he? You see, grown-ups are not exempt from being childish in a negative way. We're going to see here in a moment that there's a positive side of being childlike rather than childish. And you know what? No matter how old you are, we're tempted to be childish, especially in the Western church in America. We're spoiled brats. I'll just lay it out there this morning. We are. I'm just as guilty as anybody. You know, poor me. We're childish. We're selfish. Spoiled brats. Ask your church secretary. I carry a pamper in my drawer at my desk for counseling. And every once in a while, I'll pull it out and say, you know what? You need a pamper. Of course, I'm getting ready to run at times. It's so true. I got that from Pastor Romaine, who was Chuck Smith's assistant pastor. And I tell him, I'm not here to pamper anybody. Grow up. Get over it. And Jesus is speaking to them about his betrayal, his suffering, and being killed. And they, like many today, are totally focused on themselves. How would you respond if you were Jesus here? And he's omniscient, he knows everything, he hears everything, and he hears them arguing along the road. What would your response be? Man, you just shared with them how you're going to be brutally murdered, nailed to a cross, and these guys could care less. They're arguing who's going to be the greatest. How would you respond? What would you do? Jesus is grace personified. I'm just totally amazed at how he handles this, how he responds. This is truly amazing what he does here. Look at verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone, I love that word anyone, thank you Jesus, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And then he took a little child, I love this, and he set him in the midst of them. When he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Matthew's gospel even gives us more detail. This is what Matthew writes. As Jesus called this little child to himself, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. How often do you hear that preached? Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Luke also comments, he says, for he who is least among you all will be great. Jesus immediately cuts him down to size, doesn't he? This little child on his lap. He takes this little child who is childlike. And before those 12 grown men that are childish, he tells them, you want to be great? Come as this little child. Many adults fail to realize that no matter how old we become, there are certain childlike characteristics that we as believers, mature believers, must retain. There are some wonderful characteristics in a little child that we can grasp that are really, really important for you and I as God's children. These are goodly and godly qualities. And I would, that's the wonderful thing about this book is we can examine our hearts before God this morning and ask yourself, take an inventory, are these characteristics in my life, these childlike things that are so important to Jesus, so important that he lays them all out before his disciples? Innocence. Boy, there's such a lack of innocence in our country today. Innocence. There's nothing wrong with being innocent. How about unworldliness? These are all things that once a child begins to grow, they pick up on. Learned behavior. How about without guile? There's no deceit. And again, how sad it is that there's a tremendous amount of deceitfulness in America today, would you say? Trusting, do you trust? Well, I got to keep my guard up. Well, my Bible tells me that love believes all things. And yes, you have to take a hit to believe all things today. I think it's important that, oftentimes, man, we're afraid. We are so afraid of people today by the things that they say, by the things that they do. And we've lost the ability to trust in people. Honorable. Are we honorable people? Are we truthful? I mean, always truthful. That's important. That's what it means to be childlike. Unpretentious. Pure. Sensitive. This world will desensitize you if you're not careful. You can become hard. You can become calloused. Tender-hearted. If you believe in Jesus Christ and he lives in your heart, he's given you a new heart, it should be a tender heart, tender-hearted. Meaning that we're concerned for other people, we're compassionate, we're kind, we're gentle. We're not afraid to weep in front of people. We weep with them. We're tender. Our hearts are tender towards others. You ever noticed in 1 John? John, of course, was the disciple that always referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I often encourage you to take that same name for yourself. You are the disciple whom Jesus loves. And it's John who was known as the apostle of love. You ever read 1 John and look at the number of times that he calls us little children? Even a couple of weeks ago when Jesus was on the shore. Remember, he was preparing fish for the disciples out fishing. They fished all night, caught nothing. What did he say to them? Children, little children, have you caught anything? And it wasn't a put down. Isn't it incredible? There's nothing more incredible for me, and I'm sure for you, than to be called a child of God. Many, many times, the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, refers to us as children. Let me just name a few. 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. It's important that we read God's word and read these things that he gives us to keep us from sin. He also goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Chapter 2, verse 13, I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. We're his children. He's our heavenly Father. Chapter 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last hour, and you've heard that Antichrist is coming. Chapter 2, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him that when he appears, we will not be ashamed at his coming. And it's not a put down to be called a child of God, no matter how old you are. Chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has given us, that we shall be called the children of God. Chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's just a few. So that it's not a put down to be called a child of God, to be called little children. And I would hope this morning it would challenge us to be childlike in our faith. And I hope we get the point here this morning of all of the wonderful childlike things that we should have evident within our lives to truly show that we are children of God. Do we fully comprehend the difference between childish and childlike? I wish the church would get that one day. The unspoiled child is a picture of love and tenderness and submission and humility. Is there anything more exciting than holding a brand new baby, a little baby, in your arms? They're so innocent. They're so tender-hearted. The Aramaic word also for child is servant, as Jesus connects the two in the second part of verse 35. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. So you really want to be great? Become nothing and you have everything. We've got it upside down, don't we? We've got it backwards in this world. John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. And the less we find of ourselves, the more of Jesus Christ we're going to have in our lives. I would hope that's all of our desire this morning, to have more of Christ, less of me. I'm my biggest enemy. You know, we deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil, but I still got to deal with me. I have to live in this clay tent and deal with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all those things that bombard you and I every day. We need to guard our hearts and minds. And so at this point in verse 38, John speaks up, and we'll come back to the little children in a moment in verse 42. But look at verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us. Again, dude, childish, casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. Are you kidding? Here John points out someone who wasn't part of them. You know, we're just as guilty in church. They don't come to our church. Are you kidding me? They're not one of us. You know the crazy thing? Remember last week in the first part of the chapter? They couldn't cast demons out. They had the same power. And because of their unbelief, they were unable to cast out the demons. Jesus had to come to the rescue. They tell this guy, whoever it is, he's unnamed, to stop casting out demons. You're not one of us. And it's interesting that he was doing what they failed to do. So tell me, this isn't childish as well. This anonymous person was a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's no neutrality in the world today. You're either for Jesus Christ or you're against him. There's no middle ground, no gray area. And Jesus sent out many others. In Luke chapter 10, he sent out 70 with the same power, right, to heal and to cast out demons, do all these other things. So why do these guys think that they're just this, you know, clique, this group, that it's just reserved for them? This man was working under Christ's authority. Point being, when it comes to Jesus, we can't remain neutral. Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me is against me, Jesus said. And if we're not for him, guess what? You're against him. But if you are for him, you're not against him. You're one of his. You belong to him. And he is the giver of the gifts. We're to worship him, not the gifts. He's the giver of the gifts. And it's not necessary to perform miracles to prove our love for Christ, but lovingly receiving a child in Jesus' name or giving a cup of cold water is evidence that we have a heart of humility and a servant's heart. Notice, Jesus said, do not forbid him. For no one can who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And so again, it's not necessary to do all these great signs and wonders and miracles. If you have a tender heart, a sensitive heart, if you have childlikeness, you're going to be sensitive to the needs of others. You're not focused on yourself. And he says here, lovingly receiving a child or giving a cup of cold water is evidence that we have a heart of humility. That's what we need today. We need humble hearts, childlikeness. Verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and if he were thrown into the sea. Whoa. Fasten your seatbelts, folks. Look where we are in America. God is against all abortion. All abortion. Conception begins in the womb. Life begins at conception. When Mary visited Elizabeth, John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb when Mary came in with Christ in her womb. Today, look what's going on. Late-term abortion, how sad, how tragic. Let me say this as well. There are many ladies in the church before they came to know Christ had abortions. I just want to let you know this morning, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. You're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He's forgiven you. That's important to know. I know a lot of guys today preach against abortion and they hammer people. But you know what? There's also the other side of the coin. There's grace and love and mercy from Jesus Christ who forgives all manner of sin. Today in America, look how we are stumbling children. This breaks my heart. Gender confusion. Gender confusion. 140 different genders now, they say. What a lie right out of the pit of hell. A lot of pastors are throwing out the Old Testament, and guess what we have in the Old Testament? We have two genders. We have male and female the way God created them. I don't know about your generation, but mine, we had no doubt that we were guys. We were girl crazy, and the girls were guy crazy. What happened? How'd we get here? We weren't confused. What a tragedy. And it would be better to have a millstone around your neck and to be cast into the sea than to stumble one child and confuse them about their gender. Our schools are messed up confusing kids about their gender. Counselors, transgender, all this other stuff. You know what? You need to pray for Bruce Jenner. He's still Bruce Jenner. Satan has lied to that man, deceived him. And look what he's done to our nation. Gender confusion. Last week on the news, I saw a room full of girls being sworn into the Boy Scouts. How about the Girl Scouts? Do you know that they're one of the number one supporters for Planned Parenthood? We're being lied to, folks. Wake up, America. 2 weeks ago, I was watching Good Morning America. I don't even know how it got on. God just wanted to show me what's going on in America. I love my country. I serve my country. I love our flag. I love our president. I love everything about America, but I hate the direction that we're headed. And there was Michael Strahan, macho football player, the whole audience and the ladies up on the front of Good Morning America, praising an 11-year-old boy that was a drag queen. Are you kidding me? They were praising him, applauding him, standing ovation. What are his parents thinking? What are his parents thinking? I don't mind just hammering on this whole type of junk we got going on in America. You know why? Because Jesus talks about hell here in a moment. Hell is real. And anyone that stumbles one of these children, hell is waiting if they don't repent of their sins. It's tragic what we see going on. I wonder how many messages like this are going out from pulpits today in America. I don't mind. I'm going to stand before God one day and give an account for what I share, and I think we're right on target here this morning. We need to repent. America will never be great again until America is godly again, and America needs to repent of all of our sins. You can't just clean up the swamp without getting back to God. Absolutely impossible. Internet, cell phones. Do you know where your kids and grandkids are going on the internet and with cell phones? You can get every filthy and perverted thing on the planet under the sun on the cell phone or on the computer. That's why they call it the web. But they call it the net. It is exactly that. Drugs. What do? We call it recreational, so it's okay. Or how about this one? I was thinking about this morning. I guess if you put adult in front of it, it's okay. Adult beverages, adult entertainment, adult movies. And when you get to be an adult, then you get to do those. Are you kidding me? How did we get there? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And all it takes is a little. The enemy gets his foot in the door. And same thing with alcohol. For me, alcohol was a gateway to the next step, to marijuana, to cocaine, to LSD, to whatever. It opens the door. You let your guard down. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Red letters here, folks, from verse 42 all the way through the end of the chapter. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and if he were thrown into the sea. That's the best case scenario. But it's not going to be a sea that they're going to be thrown into. It's going to be a lake. It's going to be the lake of fire. He's going to talk about that here in a moment. Look at this. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. When's the last time you heard the word hell in church? Well, if you're here last week, you heard it here. But there's a lot of people that won't mention the word hell. Well, if it's in red letters and Jesus said it, I'm going to have to think it's the truth, would you say? There is a hell. And people joke about it today. I did it in my BC days. And notice what he says here. And he's not telling you to go out and cut your hand off. He's not talking about, he's giving you the best case scenario. It would be better, whatever's causing you to stumble with your hand, to cut it off than to go to hell. The hand speaks of deeds, what you touch, where you go, what you give children when you stumble them in many, many, many different ways. It would be better for you to cut your hand off and go to heaven than and to be maimed here on earth rather than to go to hell with two hands. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. Notice he says, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What's he talking about there? Well, the original language tells us that the worm is the worm that eats dead bodies. We're talking maggots. Sorry to get gross before lunchtime. But I think we need to know the true meaning of what Jesus is saying here. Maggots eating human flesh in the grave. And he's talking about the worm that does not die, meaning that in hell, hell lasts for eternity. Even the worms don't die there. And the lesson for us here this morning, I love what Charles Spurgeon says. Ruthless sin must be dealt with in a ruthless manner. It's got to be cut off. You can't toy with sin, folks. You can't toy with sin. It is better than having two hands and going to hell and the fire that shall never be quenched. And again, purgatory is a lie right out of the pit of hell. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's no stopover. If you're going to hell, you will not pass go and collect $200. You'll go straight to hell. Where the worm does not die and fire is not quenched. That's some heavy stuff, folks. Secondly, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, in the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And again, he talks about hell not being temporal, it is eternal. So what does he mean if your foot causes you to sin? Well, our children mimic us. Little kids mimic us. Little kids look up to us. They become just like us. They watch our walk. Where do our feet take us? Do you recognize and realize that as Christians you have a walk, and everywhere that you walk, Jesus Christ goes with you? And people watch you, whether you like it or not. The minute you name the name of Jesus Christ, you live in a fishbowl. They're going to watch you. Why? Because we are living epistles. We are living examples of the Lord and Savior we know and love and serve. And we have to be very, very careful where our feet take us. Why? Because as he said here, it's better to cut your foot off than go into hell with 2 feet. Man. Verse 47. And if your eye causes you to sin, this speaks of lusts, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, I'm sure glad this isn't literal, because I'd probably have no feet, no eyes, no hands. But that's not the point here. The point is here, is it's a warning. Whatever it is, it causes you to stumble, and that you are causing your kids or grandkids or great-grandkids or children around you to stumble, you need to cut it out and cut it off. And get rid of the whole adult, oh, that's an adult thing. We need to get back to being childlike. And you know what I find with childlikeness in my own personal life? I'm almost 70 years old. I'll be 70 in May. But you know what's wonderful about being childlike in certain things is, man, it's so freeing. It's so wonderful. I have such joy. I have such excitement. Because all those other adult things, man, they do nothing but condemn me. They make you feel filthy. They make you feel vile. And that's why God wants his children, we're his children, to walk in purity and holiness in the newness of life. I think it's important to know that for all of us. Where do your eyes take you? And again, we're bombarded, aren't we, by lust of the flesh everywhere. You can't watch a hamburger commercial without being tempted by pornography. That's how perverted we are. We're twisted, man. If your food isn't good enough on its own, you probably ought to go into some other business. You don't see In-N-Out commercials with porn or Chick-fil-A. Why? Because they don't have to hide any. Their food's great. So we have to be very, very careful, don't we, where our eyes take us. Why? I'll tell you straight up here. The Bible tells us very clearly that our children are on loan to us. They belong to God. We will have to give an account one day. Did we train them up in the ways of the Lord? They're a heritage of the Lord, the Bible says. They're His kids. And maybe you're squirming a little bit here this morning, but you know what? The good news is Jesus loves you so much, He's again telling you to go home and clean house. Get rid of the junk that's got it. You know what it is. Oftentimes people ask me a question, Pastor, is this sinful or is that sinful? I say, well, if you got to ask about it, you already got your answer. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Get rid of it. Whatever it is that's causing your hand or your foot or your eye to stumble, remove it. Why? Because it's only condemning you. The worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's heavy duty, man. So the next time someone asks you, well, Jesus never talked about hell, did he? Free CDs right in the back, folks. For everyone will be seasoned with fire. Fire has a purifying effect. It burns up chaff. That's a good thing for us as believers. It'll burn up the chaff in our lives, but it's a bad thing for the unbeliever. One way or another, you're going to be seasoned with fire. And every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt has a purifying effect. God has called us to be salt and light as Christians. It kills surface bacteria. In the old days, before they had refrigeration, they used to put everything in salt to kill the surface bacteria and preserve whatever that was, meat products or whatever. So salt has a purifying effect. Salt is good. But if it loses its flavor, how will you season it? And which means that we have the ability to lose our flavor, don't we? We can drift. We can backslide. We can be caught up in the things of the world. What a lesson for all of us today. And salt is good, but if it loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? And are you having an effect, a purifying effect on your workplace, in your home, wherever you go, the gym? Are you salt and are you light wherever you go? Do people know you're a believer, or are you maybe a make-believer? How have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. And I would hope this morning, as we close, that you would have a purifying effect, first of all, at home. How many times you heard me say, it begins at my house, not the White House. And if it's not happening at my house, I can't point at the White House. And there's too many Christians today pointing at our president and everybody else in office. And you know what? Is your house in order? How's your life? How's your relationship with God? What are you touching? Where are you walking? You know, that's all the all-important thing. What are you looking at on your television? Do you have blocks on your computer? Do you have blocks on your television set? I got so many blocks on mine, I've got maybe five programs. Andy and Mayberry and Father Knows Best and, you know. It's important. You need safeguards. You need safeguards. Oh, it's one thing to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, and walk out the door and you don't have your armor on. You need to have the full armor of God on every piece, 24 hours a day. As I mentioned earlier, I served in Vietnam. And guess what? You had the same equipment on when you went to sleep as when you walked around during the day. You never took it off because the enemy doesn't sleep. And I think it's important we have the full armor of God on all the time. Every piece is extremely important because we live on a battlefield, not a playground. I know it's a heavy message this morning, but you know what? I think it's a wonderful message for all of us to take an inventory in our lives. Where do we stand? Are we childlike or are we childish? I think if you're childish, you got the wrong perspective on what it means to be a child of God. We need to be grateful we don't get what we deserve. Thank God every day. But the all-important thing is to look back on the things we've mentioned here this morning. Are you sensitive? Are you childlike? Are you compassionate? Are you loving? Are you innocent? You have a tender heart. I think these things are important for all of us. I think if we would begin to grasp this in this fellowship would change. and it overflow into our homes and into our workplace and everywhere we go. You know what, folks? We're so close to the finish line. We need to get it together and quit being childish. We need to be childlike. We need to decrease that he might increase in our lives. Yeah, it's a heavy-duty message, but I'm thanking God for it here this morning because I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to me this morning. Because I also, like the rest of us, have some things I need to deal with. All of us do. It's a continual battle. But man, if we can take just a couple things out of the text here this morning and out of this message, man, we can become more and more like Jesus Christ every day. That's the all-important thing. Folks, we don't want to stumble our kids. It's the next generation that's going to take over our nation. Look what's going on. Why? Because they're getting maybe an hour at church on Sunday when people do attend. And a lot of youth groups are just having fun. I got news for you. We got a youth group upstairs that gets the Word of God. These kids are mature. They're growing in their faith. Oh, they have fun. They went to the Get Air thing the other night where they were doing rapture practice over in the trampoline thing. But you know what? We need to at least give them an hour of the solid Word of God so that their hearts can be changed. And not only that, we need to walk it out before them because they are bombarded. Evolution, it's just crammed down their throats, evolution. And the universities, they even take it further. And like I said, abortion, gender confusion, Boy Scouts, drag queens, pornography, drugs, alcohol. We need to protect our children and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. I remember my pastor, Pastor Chuck, used to always say, I don't know what I would do if someone harmed my child or my grandkid or my great-grandkid. I feel the same way. And that's why we need to pray for them, love them. That's the greatest gift we can give them is the love of Christ. How about you this morning? We talked about being for Jesus or against him. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? There's no middle ground. Jesus said, you're for me or against me. And if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, you need to do that today. If God the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart this morning, you need to publicly confess and receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. All of your sins will be forgiven. You'll have a new heart, a new life. Maybe you've blown it this far, but you know what? God will just totally cast your sins as far as the east is from the west in the deepest part of the sea. He remembers them no more. God wants to make you pure and white as snow and give you a brand new start today. So if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Who knows if you'll ever have another time? Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the challenges. Thank you, Lord, that you bring us back to square one and remind us what is really, really important. And I pray that we would live as children of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has given us, that we would be called the children of God. So help us, Lord, to be childlike, to be Christ-like, to be pure and holy and righteous before you. And don't let our hearts become hardened as the disciples did. They were arguing on who's going to be the greatest, and they forgot the price that was going to be paid for them, but the price that's already been paid for us. And may we pick up our cross daily and deny ourselves and follow you, Lord. Help us to be holy as you are holy. That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment, to be holy as you are holy, Lord. I thank you for every person here this morning, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would do exceedingly and abundantly more than they could ever think or ask in their lives and in their walk with you. Help us, Lord, to keep our hands in check, our eyes in check, our feet in check in all that we do. May we always seek to please you, Lord. We can't always please man, but we can always please God. May that be our heart's desire. We love you, Lord. We praise you and thank you that you love us so much, Lord, that you lay the truth right out before us in your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all